Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The word of God says this. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now look at chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. These two chapters are one and the same event. And this is historical, literal record of the Word of God. Okay? Chapter 1 was a summary. Chapter 2 was a detailed account of what happened in chapter 1. Now, turn with me. We're going to be considering all this together. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 3 says this. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Okay, brethren, we're going to talk today about the headship of the husband. This trait. What does it look like? What does it look like? In Genesis, we have the creation of man. And look at what we learn about the relationship between the husband and the wife. We already see a relationship in those brief descriptions from Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and in 1 Corinthians 11. We see what the relationship is between a man and his wife. It is described in those few verses already, right off the bat. And one of the first things we need to remember as we look, husbands, as you look at your wife, you need to remember this. That when God created Eve, she was not taken from Adam's feet. She was not taken from Adam's head, but from Adam's side. From a rib. Husbands, how should you view this reality that the woman was taken from the side of Adam? How are you to apply that in your life? I want discussion. How are you to apply the fact that Eve was taken from the side of Adam? How are you to apply that in your own lives as husbands to your wives?
One of the things it talks about is like Adam. Eve is made for to be Adam's helper, taken from his side. So, I mean, as us, like with our wives, we're laboring right alongside, whether that's with the kids, with our, you know, in our household or whatever it is, we're, you know, we're equal partners in whatever, you know, we're doing.
Good. What else? Women can participate too. I know I said husbands, but what else? What else does that mean?
Because Eve was taken out of Adam's side. She's also taken from underneath his arm.
Okay.
So in that way, we are to protect our wives.
Yes. Good. Yep. So being taken from under the arm, from the rib cage, signifies to protect, to care for her. Good. Right?
There's like a really popular quote that it's always like attributed to like everyone.
Yeah.
And it's like, yeah, like mentioning where it was taken from, like not like you were saying from the feet that he would trample over her, or like from his head that she would rule over him, but like from the side indicates like closeness, tenderness, you know,
yes.
like James was saying, right. You know, to protect and, you know, cherish.
Yes, exactly. Good, good. Luke?
I can't remember where it's at in the Ephesians 5, but it reminds me of where Paul talks about, you know, every man will care for his own flesh. And
yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Yes, it is. Yeah. Good. Good. So, again, like all you're saying, everyone is saying here, you know, when you embrace your wife, you know, like that on the side, that's a symbol of intimacy. That's a symbol of care, of cherishment. You know, cherishing her. You know, that's demonstrates that she's part of you, right? And again, she wasn't taken from Adam's feet. And many cultures or many subcultures of greater cultures, of bigger cultures, tend to look at their wives as to be stepped on, right? Where they are below your feet. The man is up here, the woman's way down here under the feet of the man. And you find that in churches too, not just in Islam, not just in like the Chinese culture, whatever culture you want to name. You find it in the church. And when I say the church, I don't mean just the Roman Catholic Church, but in the Protestant church. And not just in the Protestant church. You find that in Reformed circles as well, where women are put under the feet of man. They'll say, oh, no, no, she's my helpmeet. What that means is, for some, is that, no, I walk on her. Sure. And that's not the right thing to do, right?
They think that the wife is a servant, not a
right. helper. Right, a servant, not a helper, a slave, not a helper, right? Wives, notice that Adam was created directly by God from the dirt, right? From the dust of the earth. Yet Eve was created from Adam's rib. God took Eve out of Adam's rib. And so what does that tell you about a wife's relationship to her husband, or what God is meaning to teach us here? What does that, what wives, what do you see that, okay, Adam was created from the dirt directly by God. God then took a rib out of Adam, and from that rib created Eve. So Eve wasn't created directly from the dirt. She was created by something else that was already pre-existing. I mean, the dirt was pre-existing too, but this is more specific, a rib. What significance is that? I want interaction.
There's no independence. She's definitely related. It's not like she's a separate, you know, category or class.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like God created all the different creatures. He just says he created them, but from when he created woman, he created it from Adam. And yep. Adam and all the other creatures are created from, you know, from nothing or whatever.
Right. Good. What else? What else?
It just kind of reminds me of that 1 Corinthians 11 passage where it says, you know, a woman came from a man.
Yeah.
No man hasn't come from a woman.
Right.
It's like a bond there.
It's a bond there. Think about Genesis 1. When God brought all the animals to Adam. And what does it say? God said he wanted Adam to find a companion among the animals. Couldn't find a match. Where did the match have to come from? From his own body. To again reinforce what Lou said earlier. You are to love your wife as you love yourself because she is from you. Right? And first, like Ramon just said, 1 Corinthians 11 says that the man did not come from a woman. The woman came from the man. Right? After that, of course, we all come from a woman. Right? But initially. And that signifies even more, especially for you fathers who have sons, for you to instill in your sons that their future spouse is to be treated as they treat themselves, with honor and dignity, not to be trampled on, not to be stepped on, but to come alongside with, or they are to come alongside with to you, right? So there's dignity being taught here, that the wife should be shown dignity because she comes from Adam. Now, one of the biblical traits that the Bible gives to the husband is to be the head. And of course, being the head is a role. It's a role. But before you can assume the role, you should begin to exhibit the traits. Very important for you, again, especially you fathers. You need to teach your boys what it means to be the head before they take on the role of being a head. Do you understand this? It's very important. Many times, you know, we just say, oh, by virtue of the fact that you're a man, once you get married, you're the head. And yes, that is true. But have you prepared your son to be a head? To take on that role? Imagine if you went to your primary doctor, and your primary doctor told you that he assumed the role of the doctor that day because he wanted to be a doctor, but was not trained in it. What would you do?
Run.
Fathers who have daughters, what would you do if a potential suitor for your daughter sat down and said, I want to marry your daughter, and you asked them, what preparation have you made to be a husband? Oh, I'll figure that out the moment I get married.
We run them off.
Run them off, right? So if we expect that from a potential husband for our daughters, how much more should you ensure that your sons are prepared to take on that role? So today's Bible study, I'm not going to train you how to do this per se, but I'm going to give you a roadmap for you parents and young men and women to utilize towards that goal. Fathers, it is your primary responsibility to train up and teach your sons how to be a head and a husband. You need to teach them. And you need to look at the scriptures as that roadmap of how to do this. You look at the different examples throughout the Old and New Testament where there are husbands or fathers, and look at the character. This is why at that time I looked at Nabal and Abigail. Here is a bad example of a husband and a good example of a wife. And there are many lessons like that throughout the scriptures where you can use to teach your children how to be a good husband, good wife. Now, you need to train these things in your children, your boys, to learn these traits and to then begin to exhibit them, right? For example, teaching your sons how to honor the women in the congregation, how to honor the young girls in the congregation. If there's only 4 seats, but 6 kids, who should get those 5 seats first? The girls. The girls, right? They're the weaker vessel. the boys need to learn to give up the seat for the girl. Right? You teach those kinds of traits to them, you know, early on. To open the door for them. And as they grow older, to serve in a physical capacity. In the church or in the home. Right? So, and when your boys, as they're growing up, see the girls or women picking up the chairs, moving the tables, they're like, no, I got it. And they step in and do it. Right? That's what they, those are the kinds of things you're to train them to do. At home, they should learn how to take care of their sister or sisters and mothers as you see fit as fathers. You teach them how to do that. Okay, mommy is sick. Yes, it's the husband's responsibility to take care of his sick wife. But you, at the same time, you take opportunity then and there to teach your sons and your daughters how to take care of their mom. Because in the future, they will have a wife, Lord willing, who will one day become sick because that's the way of things. And they need to know how to take care of their wife. Right? So you start to train them early on. Take opportunity in family worship as your children learn to read, to then read portions of the scripture and you know, engage in the family worship with their siblings, especially their sisters. Teaching them how to lead family worship. So you're to give them these opportunities. Helping to catechize, having the boys help catechize their siblings, helping them with their schoolwork, engaging them, and having them interact in both physical and spiritual duties. Because a husband needs to be able to lead by example. And the only way they'll know that is if you train them early. So they know how to lead by example. Right? They need to see your example. Do you want your son, or do you want your son to have a wife who will be a helper and honors Christ? Do you want your future son, daughter-in-law to be one who honors Christ? Parents who have daughters, do you want your future son-in-law to be one who honors Christ? So you need to train up your children in this. And need to remember, one of the ways that is good for domestic living to train your children up in, and including your boys, is to teach them how to do the dishes and do the laundry. Are good things for men to do. It's not making them effeminate or confusing gender roles or anything like that. And why? Why should they know how to do this? Because husbands should be able to do these things. That's why. And if you look closely in the scriptures, you will pick up on this. Think about this. How many of you believe that on the Lord's Day, we are to cease from work? How many of you? Right. Okay. Right. Husbands. Some of you have wives or stay-at-home wives. What do they do throughout the week? They do the dishes. They do the chores in the house. And do they do that on the Lord's Day? Or are you giving your wife rest on the Lord's Day from her duties? And you picking up that duty yourself? You see, on the Lord's Day, the work that she does during the week should cease. And if there's dishes, then you as a husband should step up, giving your wife that rest, and you do the dishes. Because she does it during the week. 6 days you shall labor, on the seventh day you shall rest. Well, if that's her labor, then you should give her rest. And you do the dishes. You do the cleanup. And you should begin to inculcate that in your children, in your boys, to do this. As your children get older, have them begin to take on these responsibilities to do, and the boys should learn to do every domestic chore in the house. They should know how to mop the floor, iron the clothes. They should know how to do all of that. All of that. For two reasons. One, because who knows how long they're going to be single. So they should know how to do that, right? They should say, Mommy, can you come over and clean my apartment? Right? No. They need to know how to do all of that. Right? Number two, because some of these duties, he should be taking them up on the Lord's Day to allow his wife to rest from them. And if the wife does become ill, he should step up and do those works. That's why. Is there anything wrong with this? Is there like, oh, you're confusing gender roles in the family and becoming a feminist or something? No, that's all nonsense. That's putting your wife under your feet, not at your side. Not at your side. Teach them how to cook. Teach them how to clean. Teach them how to take care of the house. Fathers, eventually get them taught on how to change a tire, fuel the car, and change the windshield wiper, at least. Things like that. How to manage finances, do small repairs in the house, and to manage time. And you may think these are not spiritual tasks, but they are. They really are. Throughout the Old Testament, we see men doing these things in the background. Joseph passed his trade of carpentry to Jesus. David taught his sons to hunt, to play the instruments. Abraham directed Sarah to prepare a meal for the three visitors by explaining to Sarah how to do it, thereby demonstrate he knew how to do it. Many examples like that. Many of them. Throughout the Old Testament. You just need to pay attention and not read over it. And of course, there's a spiritual aspect. Fathers, teach your sons to read the Bible, how to conduct and lead family worship. Fathers, teach by your own example what your daughters should expect from their future husbands. It is said that daughters tend to gravitate towards a future husband that has similar traits as their dad. Think about that. And daughters, men or young men gravitate towards their future wife who tends to be like their mom. It just there's so many studies out there to prove this point. What are you teaching your son and your daughter to look for in their future spouse? To be abusive? To talk back? To be disrespectful? Or to be honorable, caring, and a protector? Provider. These are the traits that the scriptures tell us about. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the head of every man is Christ. Men, do you hear that? The head of man is Christ. Women, do you hear that? The head of man is Christ. You're created, men, directly by Christ, and he is your direct head. Right? Christ formed you from the dirt. For all things were made by God through Christ, right? Christ created Adam from the dirt directly. Christ is the head of man. He, Jesus, is your example of how you are to be the head of your family. So when you teach your children how to be the head, or teaching them how to be a head, your example is Jesus. Go to Ephesians 5. Is Christ a tyrant to you? I'm asking you, is Christ a tyrant to you? Is Christ heavy-handed to you? He's not, right? He is one who cares for you, one who is there to protect you and to provide for you. So do you reflect in your marriage tyranny and heavy-handedness or love, care, and protection as husbands? Christ is your head, husbands. And you are to exhibit those same characteristics to your wife because you are the head of your wife. Woman, or women, your head is the man in your life. Wives, that man is your husband. Right? No one else is your head but your husband. Your father is not your head, your brother, your uncle, neither your pastor or elders in the church. They're not your head. Your husband is your head. Single ladies, your father remains your head, like it or not. Your father remains your head. And if he has passed away, then it is your mother. And this means you're to respect him, honor him, and love him as your head. He has authority from Jesus Christ to govern and lead you and your family. See, this authority is given to the man, not to the woman. The woman is the helper. He is the helper, not the head. The woman is the helper in the marriage, not the head. The fall, the curse of sin, one of the effects of the curse is that women will want to exert authority over the man. And they cannot. That is reversing the order of things. Every man and woman has a role. Men and women are equal in nature, equal in properties, equal in qualities, but distinct in roles. And that's what we must never confuse. We have different roles. And a woman's role is to be the helper of the man. The man's role is to be the head of the woman. 1 Corinthians 11, again, teaches this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, this may militate against our modern culture, but the wife is there for the husband, not the other way around. And fathers, you need to teach this to your daughters, and to your sons, how to properly engage in these roles without being a tyrant or heavy-handed. Because this is not teaching that she is his property to do as he pleases, or that she is some kind of slave. She is his helpmate and companion, as no one else can be. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:3 again. But I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay? Who is the head of Christ? God the Father. And what does their relationship look like? Is it master to slave? It's not. And so there's your example, husbands, how to be a head. Be the head to your wife as the father is to his son and as Jesus Christ is to you. And not lord it over like a tyrant over your wife. Now lastly, I'm going to wrap it up now. Verse 7. I want to look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Now I'm not getting into the doctrine head covering here. But I want you to see what Christ is teaching us regarding the role and traits of the husband and then the wife. This is speaking of the man's head is the glory of Christ. His head is the glory of Christ. So Christ's glory is exhibited. But you know what? Where's man's glory? Where's man's glory? Where's the glory of man? Head of his wife. The head of his wife is his glory. Women, you exhibit the glory of your husbands. Men, remember that. When every time you dishonor your wife, you dishonor yourself. Because she is your glory. When you mistreat your wife, you are mistreating yourself. Because she is your glory. Imagine if glory was a substance you can hold. And it was yours. How will you treat that? Whatever. You probably treat it with utmost care. Well, guess what? The wife is your glory. Right there, flesh and blood. Flesh and bone. Right there. Flesh and bone. She's your glory. Treat her as such. Fathers, teach your sons to look at their future wife in the same way. Teach them how that looks like. Train them up in that way. You have a great duty, fathers, to teach your sons how to be godly husbands so that their future wife carries his glory in a beautiful manner. And this should sober us all, especially us husbands. And how we should are to care for our wives. She's our weaker vessel, but she also carries our glory. She is not made from our feet. She is not made from our head. She's not our slave, nor she is our authority. She's our helpmeet. And she carries our glory around. Treat her as such. Teach your sons these traits that are found throughout the scriptures on how to be good husbands so that when they are being interviewed by their potential father-in-law, they don't say, yeah, I'll learn how to be a husband the moment I get married. But they're already exhibiting those traits. And before you even sit them down, you're already saying, yep, you're going to be my son-in-law. And parents, we need to teach this. And as a congregation, when we're together, we need to help the parents also. We are community members that made a covenant to help the parents to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So when you see someone else's child doing something that's not right, gently correct them. There's 5 seats, 5 chairs, 7 children. 2 girls are without a chair. You tell two of the boys, give up your chair for the girl. Teach them that. The boy wants to go through a door and doesn't leave it open for the girl behind him. Come here, son. Open the door, hold it open, and let the girl go out first. Things like that. Okay? Any questions? I'm going to wrap it up here. Comments, concerns, challenges.
What you said about single men and single women.
Yeah. Well, you're an adult now, but yeah.
Yeah, no, I was going to say, like, do you see an age limit to that, and does it matter?
I think when you start providing for your own self, like totally providing for yourself, you're your own.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
And then would it change if the parent is an unbeliever or just is a very destructive person, something like that?
For children or let's say if a child, like my one of my boys is in college, but I'm still supporting him. I'm still his head.
Yeah.
Yeah. For what?
You know, if the parents are unbelievers, you still see that.
You still need to respect your parents, yeah? And they still have an authority over you, especially if they're still providing for you.
So
yes.
Still headship in that way?
Yes.
So, like, when this come up with, like, friends of mine back in L.A. and stuff, when young man, young woman, you know, in their 20s like each other and the parent does not like the young man, but it's not a reason, like a legitimate reason such as
you know, like he's immoral or something like that. He just doesn't like him. Would you advise the young man to submit to that?
Man, case by case, right?
But a lot of times what I've seen has been racial.
Yeah, yeah. If it's for sinful reasons, then no, right? If both of them have enough sense and wisdom to know what they're doing, to make the right decision, and the parents are keeping them apart for sinful reasons and because they're not Christian and all that stuff, then you got to measure that. I'm not going to give you like a concrete answer, but you got to measure that.
No, just, yeah. That makes sense.
Yeah, cool. Yeah. Any other questions?
Kind of to go off of that, you know, it's kind of like the story of Adam and Eve, you know,
yeah.
Who she was married to. He was sinful, but so in those cases, she would go to God as her head instead
yeah.
of man. That doesn't mean she wasn't under his authority. So it's kind of like the same.
Exactly. Yep. Yep. Thank you. Any other questions, comments? You about to say something? Seemed like you had a thought.
Well, it's now this is the way I think about it. Man's role is rather simple. He's head of the household, he's head of the family. His job is protection of the family, children, and the woman. The rib came from his side, which is a key part to his physical ability to breathe, to do work, or anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, what is she to him? And that's where her role really comes in. She's always there to help the man do what he needs to do. And that's why she came from the rib, so to speak. But when you begin looking at it, it's always a very much a combination. But the man is responsible for the protection and the well-being of the family, period.
Amen.
Mother is in a sense responsible for the family from the children up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
That's
yeah, yeah. And husbands, you just remember this, that in the eyes of God, you are responsible for your family.
Man should always use the term being a mentor.
Mm.
You're always a mentor to whoever watches you.
Yeah. Yeah, true. Yeah, because in the day of judgment, God is going to hold you accountable how you ran your household. Men, remember that. Okay. Any other questions? Jess?
I just think it's relevant at all what percentage of discipline is administered by the father or the mother. Mm-hmm.
Well, the mother is usually around the children more often, so I would assume that because of that fact, the mother is going to be disciplining the children more often than the father. But the father should be involved in that discipline, especially like if the mother's discipline is starting not to be effective and that the child starts to lose that fear of the mom.
Yeah.
And then, okay, you're going to deal with that when he gets home, you know, and... Yeah.
Maybe that'll be an issue.
Yeah. So to knit that, right, before it becomes an issue, he needs to continue to instill in him to always honor and respect you and to reinforce that each time he's at home. And, like, if you tell him to do something, just a little bit of resistance, he needs to step in. No, you listen to your mom, you know, to reinforce that so that when he's not there, and you're telling them something, and you say, you know, are you not going to obey me? You know, then it should click his father's voice going to his head, right? Good.
I think, if I can relate it to that, just from the way that my folks always were, is like with the discipline, is like even if whoever's doing the discipline is like, even if they didn't agree necessarily, if they're like, ooh, I probably wouldn't, you know, that seems too harsh or not enough, then my parents never like undercut the other one either.
Yeah.
You know, I found this out later. They're like, hey, when you're having kids, they're like, hey, this is how we always did. You know, it's like later they would talk and be like, hey, I thought you were too soft or I thought you were too hard, but never in front of, like, yeah. There was never any way for us, you know, to divide our parents as kids was one thing that we always, you know, always mm-hmm. experienced. So it didn't matter if mom or dad was disciplining us. We were toast, you know. You only make it worse if they got to go get the other one.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Whichever one it was pretty evenly divided. But yeah, that was
good. Okay.